knees now. Well, I guess when you're asked as a preacher or speaker to speak on Revelation, something of a kind of chill can creep over you because it's quite a difficult book to get into and to understand. So before I get going, I just want to kind of recommend, tell you one book that I found really, really helpful in beginning to unpack and unlock something of what this book, Revelation, is about. And that's a book in the Bible Speaks Today series of commentaries by a guy called Michael Wilcock. I really highly, highly recommend it to you. It's a really very, very helpful book. And believe me, to get into a book like Revelation, which is written, as we will see, in a particular form, called apocalyptic literature, for those of you who are interested in that, you need a kind of book to help you unpack just what it is you're reading, because it's not quite like our convention and conventional Western kind of books that we read. Well, not that I read. I don't know what you read, but anyway. So let's have a look at Revelation 21, then into 22, verse 6. I wonder whether you've ever been in a situation where you feel you don't quite see the whole picture. This is a great kind of theme in films and in life. It can be very nice, actually. You know, someone's planning a surprise for you and you get the feeling that there's something going on and it's resolved in a very pleasant way. And you think, oh, you know, that was good. You didn't have the picture and it was a good thing that you didn't, because if you did, you'd have missed the surprise. Can be much more upsetting. I don't know whether you were watching much TV this week, but that film Enemy of the State was on with Will Smith. It's a great film, good thriller and so on. But those of you who've seen it will know that it's about a guy who finds himself caught up in something that he has no idea about, and the picture begins to unfold, and Gene Hackman, the other main character, kind of rescues him from it. It's a very exciting film. And indeed, lots of movies work that way, don't they? I suppose the Matrix trilogy is that writ on a grand scale. You know, do you get the whole picture? It's about the biggest conspiracy of all in that sense. Are you using this microphone? Good, because it's in the way of my notes. Is that, can I move it? That's all right. Now, the people who first read or first heard Revelation written to them may have had that kind of feeling, but they didn't quite get the whole picture. They were Christians in the first century, living in the Roman Empire, as I say, at the end of the first, beginning of the second century. They were under pressure. They were persecuted. They were undergoing enormous struggles of one kind and another. And the Apostle John, one of the leaders of the church, one of the disciples of Jesus, he wrote this book as a result of a vision he had. He himself was in prison, in exile, and he wrote this down as a means of helping these communities of Christians who were probably feeling, we don't quite know what's going on here. And it comes in the form of visions. It's a revealing, an unfolding. It's kind of showing more of the complete picture. It's showing these little isolated groups, communities of believers, that there was a bigger picture that they just did not see, but could see as God revealed it to them through the Apostle John. And that phrase, I don't know whether you even noticed it in our own passage. Time and time again, you get John saying, I saw this, and I saw that. And I saw this, and all the way through the book, that you're meant to be seeing it. It's a book that's like a series of huge kind of pictures. It's highly visual. And the whole point of it is to open us up to what we don't see. And there are two elements to it going through this book. First of all, there's the sense of, well, what's really going on in the cosmic world, in the spiritual world, in the world as God sees it? That's one aspect. And the other aspect is, well, where is it all going? What's the direction? As Andy said from that poem, is it just about the journey, or is there something at the end of the journey? But it's written in a certain form, as I say, with pictures and symbols, all pointing to this other kind of reality. Now, most of Revelation is taken up with a series of complete units. A bit like, again, if you imagine a series of films, a bit like the Matrix trilogy, but it would be go to maybe 5 or 6 or 7 films, if you can imagine that. Some of you would think that would be fantastic. Others would be thinking, oh no, I couldn't cope with more than 3. But if you imagine a series of kind of movies complete in themselves, as the book is written in clear kind of sections. And each section ends, each kind of movie, if you like, ends with a picture of the end. A bit that includes judgment, and a bit that also includes a whole bunch of people who've come through that judgment and are worshipping God. And each section, each kind of movie in the book ends in that way. You can check that out if you like, if you want to read it through. Not now, wait till I've finished, but you can see how that works. I wonder whether we need this bigger picture, don't we? Because our culture tells us things, don't they? Doesn't it? Our culture tells us that it's only the material that matters. Only the here and now is what's important. Indeed, or all there is. Is that true? Don't we need to see more? Don't we need to realize that there's a bigger picture? There's a wider reality than that? That actually now matters. Yes, the here and now matters very much. The journey is important, but it's only important because it's going somewhere. That's why the here and now matters. And that's what Revelation is telling us, that there's a bigger picture. So maybe Revelation could be of real help to us living in our world at this time. So Revelation chapter 21, some would say, is the beginning of the last of these great Revelation movies, if you like. And I first of all want to start by just seeing how the previous one ends. So look at chapter 20, verse 11, and just follow it with me. This is how, as I say, the previous, you know, this is like previously on 24, you know, or whatever you watch. Previously, the end of the previous movie, it says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." End of movie. Whew. It's a dark scene, isn't it? Is that it? Is there nothing left? Is it judgment and destruction? Finished? Well, chapter 21 opens. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." We're going to travel through this passage and try and see what John saw, because we'll watch the movie together, and I'll make a few comments on it as we go, and hopefully we'll learn something as we go along. What happens here? Well, first of all, John sees something. Then John hears a voice and is told something. And then, actually, he goes and has a look round. He's shown something. So let's, first of all, start, if this works, with a really big picture in verses 21, 22. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Judgment is not the end. He sees a totally fresh start, a bit like Noah and his family as they came out of the ark. You know, there was a kind of a new world in front of them, except this isn't the old world washed. This is a completely new heaven and new earth. God is God. The created world matters. The creation matters because there is, in one sense, an ongoing future for it, because God is going to bring a new creation into being. Out of this one as it's completely renewed and replaced. Whatever the future holds for us as believers, it's not floating around. It's inhabiting a place, a new heaven and a new earth. We will continue to be physical beings, just as Jesus was at stroke is, as we see him after the resurrection. So it's not the end. There's no sea here. Now, the Jewish people really don't like the sea. All through the Old Testament, the sea was a bad thing. And if you remember the book of Revelation, if you watched these previous movies, you would have seen in these movies horrible, horrendous, ghastly, frightening beasts coming out of the sea and then wreaking havoc with the peoples of the earth. These kind of, you can read it back. And what John is saying is the sea is gone. This chaos, this confusion, this source of these ghastly creatures is gone. It's over. It's a new start completely. And he sees this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down like a bride, beautiful, as Andy said, prepared, about to start a new life. That, you know, that's in a sense when the bride comes down the aisle and the groom is there. In a sense, there's a beautiful bride prepared, ready, and there's a new kind of life about to begin. And that, if you like, is the really big picture. Then comes this explanation, verses 3 to 8, because John hears a voice. And the explanation comes in three parts. And the first one is an explanation about how God will live with his people. See that there? Now the dwelling of God is with men, with human beings, men and women. He will, they will be his people, he will be their God. This is the idea of God dwelling, God living with people. It's the word in the Bible used for tabernacle. You remember that old, in the Old Testament, God made a camp for him to be with his people as they went through the wilderness. And this tent, which was like God's tent, was called the tabernacle. That became the temple. It was a symbol of God being with his people. That's the word that's used here. This Old Testament picture of God being with them. But that had been spoiled, hadn't it? Because when the tabernacle was set up, the glory of God filled it and nobody could get in because they were sinful. Well, now there's no problem. Now there's close contact with God. And there's this picture of the closeness of God to his people. So close to his people, as Andy said. So close that they can feel, as it were, the pressure of his thumb as he wipes the tear from their eye. Don't think about a tissue or a handkerchief. If someone's close to you and they're crying, what do? You put your hand up and your thumb and you just wipe the tear. That's how close God is to his people in this picture. Now there's nothing to keep us apart from God. We were made for this closeness, weren't we? It's what the Old Testament prophets longed for, that phrase. He will be their God. They will be his people. Those of you who know the Old Testament will know that rings right through. That was the hope. Now says John, I've seen it. It's here. It's now. It's in this. This is it. Fulfilled. Close to God. My people, my God. The Old Testament prophets longed for it. Jesus made it possible. We know it now, spiritually, as believers. We know that he is our God. We are his people, as we sang. We know it spiritually. We know it in part. But then, we will know it totally, in total fullness. He's our God. We're his people, close to him, belonging to him. There it is before John's eye. A time is coming when that will happen. We will be that close to God forever. Now we're distanced, even as believers. Before we become believers, we're completely cut off from God. As we become believers, we're united with him in his family. But still, we live in a broken world. Still, we are sinful. Still, we couldn't bear to look on the face of God face to face. We'd be burnt up. But then, face to face. That time is coming, people. Good, isn't it? Good, I don't really think so. I think so too. And then we're told about God renewing the creation. The voice then says, verse 4 and 5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, etc., for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5, I am making everything new. Here, the fall is over. The results of it are finished with. The creation is renewed. This is a new world. It's not broken anymore. It's no longer skewed towards pain and death and suffering and struggle. This is something different. More of that later. And again, a time is coming. Well, this will happen. And we'll be there, enjoying it. We now know something of it now. Sometimes we do see God breaking in, reversing the effects of the fall. Sometimes we know that and we ask for that healing and that intervention of God. But it's always partial, isn't it? Because if God heals us, we will still die. Sometimes we don't know why, but sometimes he chooses to say no to our prayers like that. Well, one day it will be complete. It will be total. Tears, death, mourning, crying, pain, cancer will be gone. Finished. Wrapped up with that, the world that was spoiled and replaced, as the whole creation, the Bible tells us, is redeemed. Kind of born again, renewed by God. There's a day coming when that will happen. And then we're told about God speaking here. Look what happens, and look what he says, verse 6. It is done, well, verse 5, he says, "Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." John's given these faithful and true words, and he's told them to write them down. Why is he told to write them down? What would the purpose be of writing them down? So he could pass them on to other people, exactly. So what do we have here? We have God actually, in through this vision, as it were, in the movie, telling John, who's watching it, to write something down in order to pass it on. So what God is about to say is important, not just as it were within the movie, but for the people watching the movie. Do you see? And what is it? He said, well, look at it very quickly. First of all, verse 6, God says, it's done. It's over. God is at work. God has done this thing. There's no question, there's no doubt, there's no might, there's no maybe, it's done. Because God says it's done, and God's doing something. Verse 6, it says, he's the beginning and the end. The A and the Z. The system is not closed. The system is not out of control. It is not about blind chance. It's not about natural forces. It's not about market forces. It's not about political forces. It's not about any kind of forces. God is the God who is the Alpha and the Omega. It's in his hands. That's the message that we need to hear as we watch the movie, Here and Now. That's one of the messages for us. A message about the God that we're dealing with. And then comes an amazing offer. Look at verse, second half of 6. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life, and so on. A wonderful promise. And interesting, it's put there personally, to a person, to him or her. So, as it were, from out of the movie comes this message to individual people like you and like me. And what is this offer? Well, it's fantastic, isn't it? If you're thirsty, I will give you life. Freely, without cost to you. If you're willing to become my child, you will become my child. If you're an overcomer, now again, in the book of Revelation, as you read it through, the word overcomer is used often, and it's John's word for the believer, the person who, as Derek says, trusts Christ, the person who is living their life, who's handed their life over to God, the person who's repented of their old ways and put their life in God's hands. They are an overcomer. To that person, if you repent and believe, if you turn to me, says God, I'll give you water of life freely, without cost. You'll become part of my family. You'll have a place here. But of course, reading on, there's also a serious warning, isn't there? Verse 8. Because there's a time that is coming when sin will be judged, says God. You were talking about walking into a new world where sin and evil have been totally eradicated. And if we're still infected with the sin virus, we will not be there. We will be judged with all the others who don't know God, who turn their back on this offer that God gives of life, of forgiveness, of new life. Now that's a message maybe we need to hear. It's certainly a message that comes, as it were, out of the movie to us as we watch it. So that's what John hears. Goes on, though, because he has, thirdly, in the rest of the passage, and I'm going to go much faster here, you'll be relieved to know, given more details by this. Well, look at it, verse 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. That's a reference back to previous movies, as it were, in the series. Doesn't matter about that now, but basically he's got this angelic guide who says, come on then, do you want to go and have a closer look? Would you like to go and see it? You know, he's had a kind of look from the distance. Now it's kind of closing in. As it goes closer, it goes into more detail. But again, it's all pictures, isn't it? It's more of what we've already seen. So let's go on this quick tour with John and with the angel and see what he sees. Three parts. First of all, verses 9 to 21, there's the bride and the city. One of the seven angels says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That connects with verse 2. Now, you know that in the Bible there's this idea of God's people in the Old Testament were, as it were, married to him in covenant relationship. It all didn't work. It went very bad. But that was the picture. You can read about that in the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament that the apostles talked of God's people, the church, as being like the bride of Jesus. Ephesians 5:22 talks about how God has us as his people as a bride for the Lord Jesus. And that is the image that's used. We've seen that already that she's prepared and that she's beautiful. We see that this picture of a bride, it points to relationship. But there's more. And so the image changes from a bride, as it were, to a city. That's why we've got the bride stroke city. So it's kind of pictures here, but we've got to pick out of these pictures what we need to learn. Because the city gives us this picture of the bride, God's community of believers, the church. All believers everywhere from all time. Notice as well, verse 10, that actually it's a vision in a vision. Because verse 10 says, the angel says, I'm come with me. And John says, I've gone in the spirit to another place, to a high mountain. So again, we're talking kind of picture language here. And he goes and he sees another vision to give him more detail. So I believe, and you can work this out for yourself, I don't believe that what this is necessarily a picture or an exact representation of where we're going to live when we're in this new age. There's a lot of truth in the songs that we've sung, but we have a picture here of a 1,500 miles square city with walls that is kind of made of transparent gold and crystalline jewelry stuff. And it's a wonderful kind of picture. But I don't necessarily personally believe that that is a picture of a place that we will live in, because this is a picture of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we are the bride of the Lamb, so we're not going to live in ourselves. You see, it doesn't work simply at that level. But what we have here is a picture of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, this great community of believers from all time, from all places, who've committed their lives to God because of what Jesus has done. That's this picture here. A few things to pick out of it. Verse 10, it comes from God. Verse 11, that a light from God fills it. This 1,500 mile cubic or square glass jewel structure is also like an enormous kind of star. Do you see the picture? It's got light coming out of it. It's got gates and foundations. Now, when I always used to think about foundations, I couldn't understand how you could have a gate with the names on it and a foundation with names in it. Because how would you see the names of the foundations? Because foundations are kind of under the ground, aren't they? Anyone thought about that before? Well, I used to ponder it occasionally. Well, I read in a commentary that this word foundations can also mean the kind of, you know, there are foundations that are like buttresses, aren't they? You know, you get them in churches. You know, you get the kind of, the walls are held up by these bits that come out, old church. You know what I mean? A buttress in an old church. And what some people are saying is that's probably the picture. So as he looks around the walls, John sees, you know, whatever it is, I've got to get this out. Like door, buttress, corner, and then round. See what I mean? Then round the corner, and that's how it goes. And so he has this picture of this city with foundations that come up and with doors. But the point of it all is that on the doors and on the foundations are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. So what it's a picture of is what? All of God's people, Old and New Testament, isn't it? Are in this community. That's all it's saying. It's secure, it's defined, it's huge, it's beautiful. It's so beautiful, the NIV quaintly says, we don't know what these jewels are. Some of these things described. Actually, we don't know what they are. Obviously, John did, because he used Greek words, but we don't know what the equivalent. But, you know, it's just indescribably beautiful. Staggeringly, overwhelmingly beautiful. And what is John seeing? He's seeing the bride, the wife of the Lamb. All God's people, believers everywhere, over all time. Have you ever played this game? They do it in management and icebreakers. We won't do it now. Have you played the game where if you were a car, what would you be? Do you ever play that game? You know that? It's quite an interesting game. You could play it kind of, you know, it's a way of breaking the ice. Yeah, so some people say, oh, I think I'd be a furniture removal lorry, or someone says I'll be so-and-so. Or an animal. You play the same kind of thing. Management consultants do it, don't they? Have you seen these people? Sorry, no. Please accept my apologies if you are a management consultant, or if there's anyone on the web who's a consultant listening. I apologize to that as well, if that's where this is going. But anyway, stick with me. How about a game like this? If the church were a city, what would it look like? And that's what we have in this passage. Do you see how it's working? If God's community, who are going to be with him forever, look like a city, this is what they'd look like. And I think this is what's going on here. As time wraps up, there's this community of believers. And if they were a city, that's what they'd look like. Why a city? Well, it chimes in with all kinds of Old Testament and New Testament themes, which I don't have time to go into. But you know, from Ezekiel had a vision of the city, the Jerusalem. That's why it's called Jerusalem. It's got nothing to do with Jerusalem, the homeland of the people of Israel today. We're talking biblical ideas. It's a kind of theological Jerusalem. And there's this picture through the Old Testament of God's place where he dwelt with his people. That we have become the new Jerusalem, as we sung. It's about spiritual reality, understood in physical, geographical terms. Hebrews 12:22, if you want one verse to pick up on that. We've come to the new Jerusalem, says the writer to the Hebrews, the city of the living God, the heavenly mountain. Look it up yourself, I don't have time. It's going. But the key thing is this. As God's people, this is our destiny. This is how God sees us. This is where we're heading. This is the reality. This is the big picture. Let's move on, because he goes on to talk about not just the bride city, but more about the temple. We read in verses 22 to 27, as the tour goes on, that there is no temple in this city. Why? Well, the temple was the place where people met with God. And there's no need to have a place where you meet with God, because God is filling the place. The whole place is flooded with the light of God and the Lamb. He's so close to his people that you don't need a temple. That's the picture there. God's presence. The presence of the Lamb. That's with Jesus. That's why there's no need for a light source. You don't need the sun and the moon if you've got the purity and the power and the overwhelming energy of the God who made the universe right in the middle of that place. You know, turning on the light is a little unnecessary. That's the kind of idea. That's, again, the picture. God's presence, the Lamb's presence, Jesus, floods it with light. And what's the point of that light? Verse 24 actually says the point is to shine light out to the nations. What nations? Just a minute. Well, I think that's another reason why we've got to see this as partly a picture of what, you know, where we're heading, but also of how God sees us now. Because the light that fills his people is meant to spread out, to stream out, so that nations bring their best, the best from all cultures come into this place. There's no need for security. The gates are always open. Nothing is impure. This is the destiny of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is how the church should be. If our church were a city, would it look like that? Is a question. Now, I know we can never look like that totally, but that is our destiny. Why can't we be a little bit more flooded with the glory of God in our church now? Streaming light to the nations, with the glory of other cultures becoming part of us as God's people. Get the picture. It's a picture, but it's pointing to something that is relevant from the here and now. And there's more here about how God dwells with his people, and you can read it in that section. And again, is that how we should be now? Well, let me just read one verse in Ephesians 2, just to connect with that. How are we doing for time? I must stop in about 1 or 2 minutes. Ephesians 2, verse 22. This is a picture, talking about how we as the church are meant to be, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Does that ring any bells? With Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Verse 22. So is it right for us to aspire to our destiny? Well, yes, it is, because in a sense, Paul is saying that's your destiny, but how about a bit of a taste of it here and now as you're on the journey to that place? And then, thirdly, in chapter 22, the talk focuses on the river. If the bride, that bit connects us with the bit at the beginning about the bride and the city, the temple bit connects us with the bit at the beginning of the chapter about God dwelling, the renewing river image in chapter 22 connects us to the promise, I will make all things new. And there's more detail there on that. And again, it chimes in with the Old Testament picture that Ezekiel had, and it chimes in with what Jesus said in John chapter 7 about the Holy Spirit. John said, the Spirit, anyone who comes to me, I will give him water to drink. The water in him will become a river flowing out of him. And John says, he said this about the Holy Spirit. And what the picture is of, again, God's presence in the midst of this city. God's life flowing through it, blessing the nations. Again, there's that picture of the river with the tree of life connecting with Genesis. You know, what was lost in Genesis is back together now at this new time. And this river that was there in the garden, this tree of life in the garden that they couldn't get to in the garden is now there, you know, with its fruit every month and its leaves for the healing of what? Of the nations again, interestingly. And there's no more curse. There is this closeness. We see his face. We reign with him. So, as we finish, it's our destiny. As God's community throughout the world, this is our destiny. It's how God will have us to be. It's what God wants for us, where we're heading. So maybe a little taste of that now wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? On the way. To live in the light of our destiny is not a bad thing to do. So this stuff that these believers see, as John tells them, is to encourage them now to hear the message, to respond to the warning, and to get hope for the future, and to see the big picture of how God sees them as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So here's a question, and are you in the picture? Are we living it now? Let's think about this bigger picture. First of all, there is a bigger picture. Andy's friend is wrong in the poem that he has. There is more to life than here and now. And there are good reasons for justifying that. I don't have time to go into them now, but this is what the Revelation is saying. A new world is coming. God has something to say. He speaks to us. And he talks about how he will live close to his people. So close, as I said one day, that you just can't be closer to God than as is described here. What we've been made for. There's a message in the here and now. A message to share. An offer of life. A warning of judgment. Truth from the one who is the beginning and the end and who's done it. And there is this amazing, this beautiful bride city which will be completed one day and come to her wedding in the future. ready. And this bride city is central to God's plan to live close to his people and to renew everything. That is our destiny. It will happen one day, but we can begin to live it now as we're filled with God's glory, as we're his holy people, as we stream out life and light to others. But just a minute, you may think, how do we know? How can this be? Is this just a load of baloney? I mean, did John take something before he had these revelations, or was it a bad night or a nightmare? What possible grounds do we have for believing any of this stuff? It's a good question. Well, did you notice in the passage there's this reference to the Lamb? The Lamb and the Lord. And the Lamb is Jesus. And the point that this is saying, the Revelation always has the picture of Jesus as the Lamb, meaning that he's come straight from the cross and from the resurrection. And that's the point in the book of Revelation. The Jesus who's seen in Revelation, as it were, is seen as he's come as his way, straight from the resurrection. He's seen as the Lamb who's been freshly slain. Now that picture is saying what? Well, he's saying that actually we know that it's true because God has come into our time and space. The big picture has come into the bit that we're part of. And God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came into our world, died and rose on our planet, in our history, as part of it. It has happened. And he left evidence and footprints and so on. So we can never be totally sure. We have to trust, as Derek says. But we do follow a Jesus Christ who's done these things, who is a man, who is a man in history, and is now a man in heaven. So it's not just speculation. It's not just wishful thinking. Because at the center of history, there is an empty tomb. And the one that we love and the one that we're connected to is the one who was in the tomb and is now in heaven and at work in us by his Holy Spirit. The unseen world has already broken in. And as believers, we live connected to him, filled with the light of his presence to renew our world. And as that happens, we begin to fulfill our destiny. We discover we're not just watching the movie. We're part of it. We're in it. Just a little. Until that day, he wraps it all up. And we're in it. Totally. With him. Forever. That's our destiny. Revelation 21, 22. Let's sing a final song which talks about that great day.